Well, I hope I came up right, Brother Bud, so I can go back down right, trusting Him. Tonight we're again looking a little bit at the basis of our study. And by that, I mean the condition of heart and mind we need to be in when we take up a study of any truth in God's Word. The reception of the truth is not by the mental faculties. Yes, we employ them to reason, to hear, to understand, but it's the heart. It's by the Spirit of God that we really see anything spiritual and that we receive anything spiritual. And you certainly recall that's what 1 Corinthians teaches us. The Holy Spirit not only gave this word, but He illumines the word to you and me. And we have to be in the right state of heart in order to receive truth. And that state of heart is first, of course, faith, and then obedience, willing to obey it. And that's what we were dwelling on this morning, of our being obedient to Him. And tonight I would like for us to ask this question and answer it from the Word of God. And that question is, does it really matter? Does it really matter about the church that I go to? Does it really matter as to how we do things as Christians and as a local church? As long as we get out and love people and give out the gospel, does it really matter about how we gather and how we do things, how we operate as a church? Does it matter? And we're looking again, first of all, at the portion we were reading this morning, the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, beginning at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is a very special revelation of Christ that's given to the Apostle John. I've heard it said that this is how the Lord will appear when we see Him at His coming. I don't think that is at all what we are having presented to us here, dear Christians. I do not believe that's what He is teaching here, that this is how He will appear when we see Him at His coming. Rather, It is the Lord as He wants us to see Him today. And as Christians to see Him. For this concerns the churches. This is addressed to His bond slaves. This is not a picture for the world. It is a picture of Christ as He is today. And it is most important that we receive this truth that's involved in this vision of Christ. John is seeing the Lord in the midst of seven golden lampstands. When he turns to see the voice, he sees seven golden lampstands. And I believe that will be your experience and mine if we go on to obey the Lord, to walk in His leading, in the teaching of His Word. I believe we'll see the same thing that John saw. And that is seven golden lampstands. For he explains that those seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches. We have that number seven used repeatedly in this book. Seven spirits before the throne of God. And yet we know there's one Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one God and Father. And yet he speaks of seven spirits before the throne. This is the number seven used, as it so often is, as the number of completeness, the plenitude of power that resides in the Holy Spirit in this context to execute the judgments from that throne set in heaven. Seven churches, they are actual churches, and yet we are told this whole book, we read it this morning, actual churches, they are prophetic at the same time that they are very practical to those churches as they existed in those days. In the infinite wisdom of God, each of those churches is picturing a definite phase in the church, characteristics of the church, some of them overlapping, some continuing to the end of the age, but giving us a view of the church as a whole on earth, the professing church here on earth until its work is done here below. So what we are seeing here are the churches. He turned to see the voice, as you and I have turned to see the voice that is spoken to us. We have never seen the Lord, but we have surely heard His voice in the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have staked our very lives on that voice that we have heard. And you and I have been turning ever since to see that voice, to know Him, to become more like Him by His mercy and grace. And as I said, if we continue to seek to see the voice that has spoken to us, I believe we'll see what John saw, and that is the glory of the churches. Golden lampstands, with all their fears, with all that the Lord charged these churches with, five out of the seven He judges severely. Only two does He have no condemnation, no words of condemnation against. And yet He calls them all golden lampstands. And that gives me His view of a local church. And that is, it is golden. If you recall gold in the Scriptures, it is spoken of as a figure of deity, pure gold deity, all through the tabernacle. Everywhere you have pure gold, it has to do with deity itself. You have gold, and it speaks of divine glory, though not of deity itself. And here, these are golden lampstands, and therefore telling us that a local church is divinely instituted. I don't care who started it or how it was started. It's an institution of the Lord. It is golden. And it is all that he has on this earth. The only institution that is truly his is the church, the churches. And that's what represents him. It is golden. And the question is, do you and I see the local church through the eyes of our Lord as John was given to see? Golden lampstand. And the Lord is in the midst of them. Now again, we have to be careful in what we say in interpreting these things. We remember the lovely pictures given us of our Lord in his rightful place, in the midst, or in other words, in the center, the place, central place, the place of importance, of attraction, the chief place in the midst or in the center. When he was just 12 years of age, in Luke 2, verse 46, they find the Lord Jesus having searched for him 3 days. They are back in Jerusalem, where they left him, not realizing that they had left him. And they found him among the doctors or the teachers. These were the religious teachers of the day. And he was sitting in the midst, or in the center, of these doctors of religion. And he was asking them questions and hearing them. And then verse 47 says, and they were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. Even as a 12-year-old, his place was the central place in the midst. You see him again in the midst at Calvary. Surely a picture that takes in you and me. For we read of the crucifixion taking place. Two thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left, and Jesus in the midst. In the midst of sinners, he took the central place, the place that became the dumping ground of the sins of the whole world. Jesus in the midst. And we see him in this book of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 6. John says, I saw in the midst of the throne one like unto the Son of Man as a lamb slain. He saw the Lord Jesus in his rightful place, in that central place in heaven, in the midst of the throne of God. But we also remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And he is in the midst of our gatherings in his name. He is here as the center of attraction. No preacher has that place. No person, however gifted, no person with musical ability, no matter how great, has that central place. He has that place. And he has the place of authority. And it's the place of his gracious presence to bless us. He has promised he will be in our midst. But now this portion in Revelation chapter 1 And verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and so forth. Here is the Lord in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that is, in the midst of the churches. But this is not the same thing as Matthew 18, verse 20, where he promises to be in our midst, where we gather in his name. It is not the same truth at all. This truth here is a frightful truth, an awesome truth to believers. So much so to John that when he saw this, he fell at his feet as dead. It's the Lord walking about among the churches today in judgment. The picture we have of him here is the priest in judgment. The long robe to the feet suggests that, reminding us of the robe of the high priest. And the fact that he's going about examining the lampstands would suggest that priest as he trims those lamps in the holy place. And it's the Lord walking about on earth today, examining local churches, believers who claim to be gathering for his sake, representing him in his name. He is examining them. And notice in what way. Here, his breast, he has that garment down to the foot, verse 13, and he's girded about the breast with a golden girdle. The breasts are the place of affection. And being girded, it would suggest restraint. The scripture gives more strength to the interpretation that the breast here express affection, in that, strangely enough, the word for breast here is the word for female breast. Therefore, it emphasizes surely affection. And the Lord restrains his affection for the churches that he might judge them righteously. The picture here is judgment. Again, you see his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, reminding us of the Ancient of Days in Daniel, the throne there set for judgment. His eyes were like a flame of fire. This would suggest to us eyes that discern, that pierce, and see through us, seeing our true condition in his holy sight. And his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Brass used as a symbol of judgment, as on that altar called the brazen altar. You remember they would have taken the censers from Korah and his 250 princes that went up against Moses and Aaron. And God poured fire out of heaven and consumed those men and with that fire and left only the brass censers that they had in their hands. And he told Moses to take those copper censers or brass censers and beat them into plates and put them on the sides of the altar for a memorial to the children of Israel. And every time an Israelite came with a sacrifice to God, he came just as far as that altar. That was as far as he could go. And he would see those plates on that altar, reminding him of the fierce judgment of God against Korah and his friends, those 250 princes in Israel. And here the Lord's feet are brass. Like fine brass, he's walking about in judgment. This book of Revelation is the book of judgment. Sometimes it's called the book of the throne. And the reason is, the throne here is not the throne of grace, but as you'll notice in chapter 4 and 5 where this throne is introduced, it's a throne connected with voices and thunderings and earthquakes. Therefore, it is the throne set for judgment. It is not the throne of grace to which you and I come and enjoy entering into. And judgment must begin at the house of God, Peter tells us. Now is the time that judgment must begin at the house of God. And he adds, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of the ungodly and sinner be? Judgment begins with us. And the Lord Jesus is judging his own now, not in the future, but here and now. And the churches are included in that. And so we need the eye of faith to see the Lord Jesus as John presents him here and be awed by it, by that vision. Like John, to fall at his feet as dead and to say, Lord, who am I? How can I fill my place in your golden lampstand in a way that does not invite judgment, but blessing? It is a sobering truth, dear Christian, is it not? And we need to take it to heart. This answers the question, does it matter? Yes, it matters how we operate, how we conduct ourselves as a church. You see, a local church is not just a bunch of Christians that like to get together for fellowship. The local church is his institution, and he has given it guidelines. He has given it its organization. And by organization, I understand that means those that are in the leadership are seen, and there are different types of leadership and different responsibilities by all the individuals, and I would call that organization. And so I don't knock organization when I look at it in the scriptures. And he has given it to us in his word. And therefore, we are responsible to carry out these teachings regarding the church. And the Lord has set this down as a definite principle for you and me. But we read that all those things that happened to Israel happened as examples and are written for our instruction or admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. So we read the Old Testament and we get examples, pictures for ourselves. We get principles that we are to apply. And we see this principle over and again in God's Word that we must do God's things God's way. For example, David, would you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13. Here, beloved David, now king of Israel, undertakes as his first matter of business, not the finances of his kingdom, not the preparations for war, though David was a man of war, but he takes up the glory of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere, who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and pasture lands, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not about it in the days of Saul. What a noble object David had here of bringing the ark. The ark represents the very person of the Lord Jesus. And that's why it was the most prominent piece in all the tabernacle and in the temple. In fact, the same little ark that was used in the tabernacle structure was the only object, of course, including its lid, the mercy seat, that was used in the permanent, glorious temple. The other pieces were left in some side room, obviously stored away, but not the ark. It was so precious to God. And David, realizing the preciousness of this ark, and that the Lord's name is called upon it, as he says in verse 6, and that he dwelt there above the cherubim, above that ark. And so he says, let's bring it to its rightful place. Let's bring it to the city of David, to the center. And so, David is seeking to do this in a very nice way, a very proper way. It says in verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart, not some used cart, but a new one. And it says, out of the house of Abinadab, where it was being kept, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And notice the zeal of David and all Israel. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. In other words, Uzzah thought the ark was going to fall off the new cart, because the oxen stumbled. And he reached up his hand that shouldn't happen to the holy ark. And verse 10 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And dear David, he had his weaknesses too. And David was peeved. We read verse 11, and David was displeased, because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David. That's strange, isn't it? Such a noble work. Such zeal for God and for his glory, and yet God smites it with judgment to the point that David gave up doing that good work. But David also had his good points, didn't he? My, to be a man like David. David made plenty of mistakes. Yes, he even committed sins. But David knew how to repent genuinely, thoroughly, completely. And David repents. And he confesses that it's their fault, not God's. Chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto its place, which he had prepared for it. But notice the difference. The previous time, they had put the ark on a new cart, and God never told them to do that. If you read back in Exodus, the pieces of furniture were all to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, never put on a cart. Yes, the materials such as the boards of the building, the sockets, the curtains, the pillars out in the court and their sockets and their cords, their curtains were put on covered wagons. But not the pieces of furniture, not the ark. And he had done what the Philistines did. They put it on a cart, you remember, and sent it back to Israel because they didn't want to be plagued by it any further. And he was copying what the Philistines did when he made the new cart and put the ark on it. And now he says in verse 13, "For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God broke forth upon us because we sought him not in the proper way." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God upon their shoulders with its staves, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. David confesses, "We didn't do it according to God's order." That's why there was judgment upon it. Zeal, sincerity, but judgment. And now he says, "We did it not according to the due order, in the way that God told Moses it should be carried." And now he has it done according to the scriptures. And what a difference. Verse 28, "Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and so forth." And then we read in chapter 16, verse 2, "And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." And again, we read in the end of this chapter, verse 43, "And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house." Notice blessing, blessing as a result of doing it God's way. Here is certainly the principle laid down for you and me, dear Christian. And in this day of chaos as to the church, when it's split into 10,000 times 10,000 pieces, it's your responsibility and mine to go back to the Word of God, as men and women of old have done, and even in latter times they have done, and have seen God's blessing. We must return to what saith the Scripture, and each of us receive it from the Word of God for ourselves, and obey it to the best of our ability, and look to God to take care of the results. Moses is an example of this, of the doing things our own way and the result of it, and doing it God's ways. You remember one day when Israel were complaining because they didn't have water, God told Moses, he said, "I'm going to be here on this rock, and I want you to stand there at that rock, and I want you to smite that rock with your rod. And when you do, the water will flow for Israel." And that's what he did. Of course, that rock, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, "And that rock was Christ." The scripture is spelling it out for us that that is a type, a picture of the spiritual truth of how you and I receive the Spirit of God, who is the water of life. We receive him through the smiting of the Son of God at Calvary, his taking our judgment, and the water flows. And that's how you and I were born again. It was through faith in him who was smitten for our sins and our iniquities. But then later on, Israel thirsted, and Moses was fed up with those Israelites. He had so much trouble with them that he was just irritated to the nth degree. God said to Moses, I want you to go to the rock and speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. Moses, in his irritation, went to the rock, and he yelled at those Israelites, come, you rebels! Shall I fetch you water out of this rock? And he hit it with his rod. Did the water come forth? Yes, it came. And all Israel drank. But poor Moses. God said, because you didn't obey my word, I said, speak to it, not hit it. Christ must not be smitten again. There is only one sacrifice forever for all sin. That great sacrifice at the cross is sufficient to take care of the sins of all time and of every human being that will ever breathe a breath on this earth. Once smitten, he was to speak to the rock. And God said, because you didn't honor me in obeying my word, you'll never lead them in to the promised land. And you talk about a heartache. I'm sure that was a heartache to Moses. Imagine it. He had spent 40 years out there in that desert being prepared by God to deliver these people. He had spent 40 years leading them, putting up with them, with one great object, leading them in to the promised land. And the Lord said, you won't lead them in. And he took Moses up to the mountain and buried him. And yet God is so gracious. You know, Moses got to see the promised land. He actually went to the promised land. And he didn't go there on an excursion from the U.S. by plane, but he went at the Mount of Transfiguration and was with the Lord Jesus at his transfiguration on the mount. What grace! Our God is fearful in his judgment, but he's so rich in his mercy. And that's your hope and mine, dear saint. Let us not forget, God wants us to do things his way. Yes, the blessing came. The people drank. And on every hand you see today people gathering as churches, claiming to be gathering under him, representing him. And you see great crowds and what looks like a lot of blessing. But oh, don't forget, there is a reckoning day. Not only in the future, but even in the present. The Lord Jesus is walking about among the churches in judgment. We could cite other cases, but our time is gone. Dear saint, it does matter how we carry on the church, the Lord's golden lampstand. And I trust that as we look, I hope earnestly at the scriptures this week, and I trust you'll pay the price that we might do it together to our own blessing. Oh, may our hearts hear his voice, and may we each seek to obey. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh, our God, we thank thee that thou art the God of infinite holiness, and that thou dost therefore judge sin. And as our faithful Father, thou dost judge our sins here and now, that we should not be condemned with the world. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou art walking about among the churches today with the seven stars in thy hand, the ministry, the gifts that thou dost send to build up the churches. And thou art in charge, and Lord, thou art walking about in the midst of the churches in judgment. We pray that we might take this vision that Thou hast given us of Thyself and apply it to our own hearts, our own choices, our own decisions as to where and how we will serve Thee. We pray that this week might be profitable indeed to Thy dear people and for Thine own glory. We ask it in Thy precious name. Amen.